Dios le bendiga. There you go. Good job. This morning I want to start out with a modern day parable. What's a parable used? What did Jesus use parables for? He used parables. It's basically a parable is something to try to teach a principle in a story form. And it's funny how that sticks with you. So I want to read a parable this morning called Fishless Fisherman. There you go. I'll go ahead and read the story to you. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman, and every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called fishermen's campaigns in the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board who could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in a faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishiology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some in distant waters that were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in the centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and to encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A fishing bureau was also provided to schedule fishing speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell all about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the Fishermen's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made their fishermen's clubs and in the fact they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Or if he never fishes? It's kind of a humorous story. But it's challenging to me. Because in a sense, do I take the time to fish? We know about these things. We know what we need to do. But now to take the time. And that's last night we talked about that. Some of the things that cause us to not go out and evangelize is time. That's one. We do it. We're time. We have a lot of things on our plate. Some we're scared. Some we're, or like, what do they ask questions we don't know? Some that we realize. But I would say most of us here, we have a desire to fish. Do we not? I think we do. We desire to see people come into the kingdom. And like I mentioned last night, God chose us as a method for sharing the gospel, to sharing his good news. And we recognize that is a big responsibility there, but also a grand privilege. And so this morning, last night, I was thinking, it was mentioned about when we go fishing. One of the things that it's like, I don't know how to answer. Or my mind goes blank. How do I respond? If someone asks me a question, I don't know what I'm doing with. And one way, just to be honest, is like I meant just to say, I don't know, but I'll go look at the answers and come back and share. Direct, put yourself on the same level as them. We don't have to know everything. But in general, we do know more than the general population about Scripture and about how to live out the Christian life. We do. Those that grew up in the church, we've had privilege, we've been blessed. And remember, as I taught at high school, in Faith Mennonite High School, and that with blessing comes responsibility. We do have blessings. We have so many blessings from physical, emotional, and spiritual levels. We are blessed tremendously here. And so what am I going to do with that? What am I going to be responsible to God now for? And part of it is, I think we all know, as we read this story, it's a humorous story, but it's kind of also, it touches our heart, doesn't it? Recognizing to be a fisherman, we actually need to what? Fish. And as God calls us, he does say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what does that look like as we are going? You know, all of us have different relationships, different ways we reach in the communities around us, but we do need to learn how to fish. And so this morning, I want to just practice a little bit. And I don't know how much time we have. I'd love to have you guys go into those small groups and talk about some of these things. But I think we're going to stay together and as far as time-wise. But what are some things, I want to just open up a little bit. What are some things that we're scared that people will ask us? And I will not have the answer to. Or I'm scared to get the answer to. I feel I'll fail. What is a question that we would assume that's going to be asked us? Anybody's willing is allowed to answer? Okay. Yes. Truth is huge right now. And what do people say? There's no truth. We live in a time period where there is no truth, they say. It's whatever your opinion and my opinion. And now we as Christians, we claim and we believe that we do have truth rooted in what? In Scripture. So, I'm going to give you a little time to think. It's a good question. How do we know the Bible is true? Most of us here, I think, assume it is. We know it is. But why? How would you answer that? So I'll give you just a minute, a little 30 seconds to think about it a little bit, and we'll just discuss it a little bit. How do we do that? How do we know that? How do we know the Bible's true? Okay. Okay. So there is a part of faith, isn't there? It does. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there is a faith issue. But is faith blind? We would say, is there anything we can back up? If we say Scripture's true, any other thoughts? How do we go back and say, yes, Scripture's true? But why do we believe that? Yes, Grandma, Mom.
My faith is disappointing.
Yeah.
I just tell them, I know it's true because this is what he did for me.
Okay. Experiential. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's a start. It really is. Now, what if they say, well, I had experience too? I went to a Quran meeting and I felt something happen here. How do you deal with that? Because it's real. This is experience. We all have different experiences, don't we? It's a start. But do we do anything else besides that? Okay, and what is that? Okay. Okay, there you go. Okay. Okay. Example. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Gotcha, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think we go the first, yeah. And the whole thing, I could go back to that a little bit, the whole thing of historical evidence. The idea, we can go to Scripture, we see evidence of different civilizations, different things, and you can go back and they can find where this city was. And right now we have so many, because through the... It's a joke. I've read the internet, so it must be true. But no, there are a lot of people, there's a lot of information we can get through videos that we can, YouTube videos or whatever, or information articles about historical evidence that has been proven. Okay? So that's one way. Experimental knowledge is one. What have I experienced? But then historical knowledge of showing this, you know, these are things that Bible talks about. Look, it's here. So the Bible is a historical book, right? But it's not necessarily, that's not what it was built for. But it is historically true. And it's always a challenge to me. It's always maybe the Hittites were one of them. That they had said for a long time, there's no record of Hittites. And what did they do? They found the Hittites. The civilization. And so it's always a blessing to me. It's like, I know Scripture is true. And I'm always because like, I wait until they're going to find what they're going against. You know, they say, there's no this, and it's like, it'll come up if God wants it to come up. It's there. It's just a matter of you got to find it. And I read some stories, some videos about, like, the finding Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the stuff that's on there. They talk about sulfur balls. They're finding these and different things they're finding about something happened here. And just different prophets. They talk about Babylon. They found Babylon. It talks about how And another one with historical evidence, I want to bring up another one you can go back to, is prophecy. This was spoken of, you know, 1,000 years, 1,500 years ago. Look, this is what happened. It validates. This prophecy validates Scripture. Does that make sense? And I think it's Babylon. I think they talk about, they read about, like there's no, God went and found Babylon, and it talks about having, nothing's going to live there anymore. It's going to be a place of foxes or whatever it is. And he goes there, and he found them. These are dens of foxes. It's interesting how Scripture literally backs itself up. But this all takes time to learn, okay, and study and be able to, and prophecy. You know, we have Isaiah where it talks of Jesus coming and born in Bethlehem. And some of these issues you can, so the historical evidence is one, prophecy is another, to back up Scripture and that it validates itself. So anything else? Okay. Okay.
Even in the modern judicial system, mm-hmm. if they have three or four accounts that say the same thing,
yes.
That usually carries weight.
Yes.
Have the four gospels there, we have Mark, Luke, and John that already.
Exactly. Exactly. And the whole thing of, I think it's called The Case for Christ, is Elise Strobel, one of them, that wrote a book. The idea of they show how he would have been someone that would have. A newspaper reporter, investigative newspaper reporter, I think, that going into it, maybe not believe in it. But as he studies into it and recognizes there's so much eyewitness accounts and things that support each other that it's like, that's what it is. And he ended up becoming a believer, is my understanding. So there are some things, and we have so much opportunity now, so much information available to us. And these are questions, though, that will be asked. Because we are not in a society where we have general biblical base as truth. The older generation maybe still has it, but the new next generation, the validity of truth is a big thing. Where is truth? You know, Pilate, 2,000 years ago, is still there. You know, Pilate asks, what is truth? They're speaking to Jesus. And so we're still the same kind of people, want to know in truth. And so, but I think that's something we can study as churches to answer these questions. Does that make sense? Maybe have some time of Bible studies. Bring some of these questions in and say, how do we define this? What would we say? And look for answers. And another thing to talk about is Scripture, like as far as the disciples, most of the disciples died a physical, not a pleasant death. As minor, you know, some show in Scripture, James it talks about, others are tradition, so it's how they died. And they talk about, some people will die, I don't know if anybody really died of a known lie. They believed what they believed. If they knew Jesus did not rise from the dead or wasn't a true thing, they wouldn't have died for it. They would have ran. But to give their life for some they knew was untrue, it's not a logical thought. They would have recanted. But they knew it was true, and so they were willing to die for it. So that death does give validity to what was written here. Does that make sense? So no, and it does come back to faith and experiential knowledge. That is something there. But there is a lot of truths out there today. And so we got to recognize that as Christians. This is what we're up against. But Scripture, God's with us to help us explain these things. Okay? And I do remember someone, I think it was Willard Mayer, talked to, I don't know if it was him or a story, probably a story of someone else, was at Rosedale. He spoke about a fellow that was given all these arguments. He was saying, what about this, this, and this? And he said, well, the Bible says, yeah, that's so-and-so this, but you know what the Bible says? It's appointed unto man who wants to die and after death the judgment. This guy gives more excuses. He said, well, yeah, but you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man who wants to. And he kept going, and I think at the end the guy's like, basically, judgment is coming whether we agree with it or not, okay? And so some of those issues, recognizing Scripture will define itself, okay? Knowing Scripture, going back, placing Scripture out there in front of them, a verse, quoting Scripture of some sort that refers back, and let God do the work, okay? The conviction. Scripture will convict. So that's one. What's another question we have? Truth. Truth's a big one, but what's another question we get? Okay, yeah. Yeah. They don't understand the translation side, and yeah. Yeah. And we will get that side too. That the whole thing I talked about last night, maybe a third of people, or 3 in 10, basically attend church week, attend some kind of religious service, whether it's a synagogue or whether it's a Muslim mosque. Or church. So you have a 30% of the people, a third of the people, and have a spiritual desire. But then like 6% or so actually have a biblical worldview. So that's pretty small of knowing, and then there's all this other stuff that we believe, and you can be convinced. And I think that's part of the problem where we're in today with the amount of information out there. We have access to. Before, you just had a world book. You actually had to go look it up. Now what do? You say, Siri, what about talking to your phone to get answers. And so what does that mean? Everybody else can do the same. And you can get you'll have people out there that are well-spoken, articulate, defending a false faith. And they do well at it. And you can feel, well, how can I go against that? But God's word is still true. And we still preach the word, preach the gospel. And I feel bad for these people. Sometimes you listen to these people and, you know, defending or trying to defend there is no God and those kind of things. I think they're doing all this for naught. In the end, they're going to know. But it's going to be too late for them and for those that they've convinced. And so this whole thing, it feels like, why are they doing it? Why are they so anti-God? It's Satan behind it. We are battling a spiritual battle, okay? There's demons, and Satan wants to confuse, and just like he did at the garden when he told Eve, he says, you know, hath God said? Putting doubt, and that's where we're at. The next generation, young generation, you guys know this. There's a lot of doubt putting out there and trying to convince you it's not true, it's not needy, it's not right, it's old, you know, now we know better. No, truth is still truth. Truth is still truth. And some people will even lack, you know, there's no truth at all. And then it's like, well, I can convince you, this wall, I can say there's no wall here. I can tell you for 20 years there's no wall here. I can get up every Sunday morning and say, no, there's no wall here. But one time, if I want to walk from here over to there, what's going to happen? I'm going to realize, no, there's a wall there because I'm going to whack it. So truth is like that. Truth is... it's true whether I believe it or not. It doesn't really matter if I believe it or someone else believes it. It's still true. And so, and we do believe, I know it's right, that Scripture is truth. Whether, and it's truth for me, it's truth for him, it's truth for everyone. We're all going to be underneath that authority sometime in our life. Because once we die, after that, the judgment is coming. Whether I agree with it or not. So it's easy just to throw our hands up and say, I don't even want to go there. That's their choice. They've made this choice. Let them lie. But no, it's serious stuff. And that's why we defend the truth. And that's why we talk about some of these things. I think we need to learn. So yes, your question about the whole thing, some of that is just giving some biblical, trying to explain. These are translations. There's different translations from the original Greek and Hebrew. And this is, so King James is one of those. It's a good translation, but it's not the only translation. And so, very good. What are some other questions we have? Exactly. And what do you think about that? If God is good, and we believe he's good, right? Why does bad things happen? Sometimes they're good people, we would say. We know they're good people. I mean, they feel, yeah. Why does this young person die? Why does this baby die? Why did this happen? And sometimes, you know, a bad person will live in the innocent person, we would say, will die. What? Could God stop that? How do you find that? How do you explain that?
You can tell, and I was just thinking
Okay, yeah. Yep. Yeah.
And you say, well, it's because of sin.
Exactly.
You have to have another question.
Yeah, exactly, but that's all right. Yeah. How would you do that? Where do you go back to? Exactly. Back to creation, right? When God created the world, yes, he created it perfect. He created it good. Then what happened? Sin came in. And we're still dealing with those consequences. One day, and you can give them hope. You say, you know, one day this is going to be rid of. God is going to make a new heaven and new earth without sin. But at this point, we're suffering the consequences. And sometimes consequences aren't fair. But God is, and God will. And God allows us, because we're creatures of choice, he allows us to make decisions. And just like my decision, if I'm a father, yes, my bad decision can't affect me, right? But can it also affect my family? Yeah, my neighbors? Yeah, sin don't just affect us. Just like you throw a stone in the pond, the ripples come out, sin does that. Sometimes innocent people, things happen. And so it's basically sin. And so you got this whole thing, and that goes back to the next question. Well, I am good. Have you ever asked you, well, I don't need anybody, I'm good.
In the Bible, it tells us specifically that God has to limit a man's life.
Oh, gotcha.
He becomes so evil that he causes too much damage in the world.
That's evil, yeah. During the flood, I think one of the things is,
yeah. The truth that gets into that argument, mm-hmm. This And in that plan, God knows how to manage that. Mm-hmm. We don't. If a man tried to control that system, what would that look like?
Yeah.
And in that thing, we see children die, we see parents die, we see even God, but God has a system that allows men mankind to come to him.
He wants all men to be saved. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And it does come back to, you know, we're in a state, our church is right now, negating Genesis, negating this creation and some of these things. And that when you do that, it takes everything away. Some of the defining of why sin, you know, it doesn't take away why sin came in this world. God didn't create it with sin. We chose it. And it gets real deep. It's the whole way, where did sin come from in the first place? You know, somehow Satan came through Satan. And so we don't understand everything. We don't. And it comes back to faith. There is a part of faith in this whole thing. But I don't think it's a blind faith. I think it's something that makes sense. And this whole thing of the gospel makes sense when you understand from Old Testament to New Testament how this all played out. And that's another thing you can do as far as defining Scripture, how this relates to each other, how they can define each other. And you have 66 books written over time. Was it 1,500 years or whatever it is? And how many different writers and how it all works together. Yes, there's some things. It's like, I don't understand everything, but I do know God's truth. And I know it will define each other. So, very.
There's a lot of things, like, I agree with everything that's being
said. Yeah.
We have faith, we have evidence for faith, we have reasons to back it up.
Yeah.
There is some questions we don't have answers for.
Exactly.
There was a young man here probably 20 years ago that he was 16 and fell through a skylight. He was killed.
Yeah. Yeah.
As such, and even like from my life, I struggled after my dad passed away. Mm-hmm. Why
is it?
That happened? Yeah. And I came to a place in my own life, and I believe this is what we can share with other people too. It's some of the questions we don't always understand everything, but we need to remember that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
And he don't ask us to understand all of it, but he does ask us to keep trusting.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I think there's an experiential knowledge you can give and say, this is where I came out of it. And the thing is, James Dobson, it was probably 30 years ago now, when God doesn't make sense. And then I think I heard later, he said, well, when God doesn't seem to make sense. God does make sense. And it's just sometimes our human finite minds, we don't see the grand scheme of things. And part of it is of understanding when we think we have a right. You know what I'm saying? A right to life, a right to good life. We have a right to have in the States, we like to claim rights, don't we? I have a right to a nice, my two car and a pot, or was it chicken in every pot, or what was that back? Was it Hoover's? Which one was that presidential campaign? One of them. But the idea is, we think we have these rights to a good life. In reality, we don't. What do we deserve? Death. And once we understand that, it's only by God's grace that we are extended some of these things. And so that whole relationship with who God is and who I am in comparison, that all plays into it. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. And even you can use the same example of gravity. You know, we can jump off a roof, and I can say there's no, I can fly, but I'll find out I don't fly. You know, when I jump off, I'll start flapping my arms. I will hit the ground because gravity's there, whether I agree with it or not. Same with truth. Okay.
Who do you blame?
Mm-hmm. Where are you going to?
If people are going to ask you that question, that you yourself have to have that resolve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
You can do that if you blame the things that went wrong on God, or if you blame them on Satan, or if you blame them on yourself. But you rarely find anybody who says there is no blame.
Okay. So and when do you find it? Somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you can acknowledge that with them, that person that's really asking, if they're really serious about it, or if they're trying to just, sometimes they'll use the idea of what is, like how can God send someone over and say in Saudi Arabia that never heard about Christ, how can God send them to hell? And you know, they're trying, as long as you're talking with you, and all of a sudden, you know what, God's going to do justly there. But in your case right now, you do know, what are you going to do? You do know the truth. You will have no correspondence with God in front of him. But I do. God will judge that thing correctly, but he also judge us correctly. And we can depend on that. And so, and I do believe that within all of us, we have this feeling of wanting to believe something. Could you go back in times past, you go to different civilizations, they would believe something. It was very common. They either believed the sun or this tree or this rock or river or the weather or something was bigger than them. We have this desire to worship something. And I think it's God-given to draw us to himself. Those are good questions. Great questions. Anything else? Anything else you can think about? What's a big thing right now going on? Homosexuality, transgender stuff? How are you going to define that? What's wrong with two people if they love each other to get married? How do you defend that? And some of these are peripheral issues. You know what I'm saying? They're not the main issue, but people bring these issues up. And how do you define it? Yes. You can, but you got to know what you're looking for. You got to find people that you agree. Yeah, yeah.
One site that I checked said, well, that Romans scripture is only for those who have never accepted Christ.
Gotcha. Yeah, you can. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And remember, we talked about the syncretism. That's where we're at right now. The whole thing we mix things together. We believe we have a spiritual understanding. People do. They want to define it according to culture, again, it's according to scripture. And they want to make it feel, we want to be accepted by others, right? But as we get, I think, I wouldn't surprise the next 10, 20 years, things are going to continue to progress. And as a church, we're going to become more and more an outcast for standing on truth. Especially as some churches fall, or I didn't fall, but whatever they are, agreeing or kind of acclimating to society, it's going to be harder for the ones that don't. And we got to recognize that. Jesus taught us that we have grown accustomed to the Christian faith within America that we can live our life and live a pretty good life without having struggles or running for our life. You know, we can set up businesses, we can set up things, And we enjoy the fruitful abundance of America. But it could come very quick, oh, suddenly, where it's not there anymore. What are we going to do with it? Is our faith deep enough to withstand that? And that's a good question. It goes back to that. That's why I can evangelize, quote, because I do believe it's true. Whether I have that new car or whether I don't have a new car, whether I have a beautiful house or don't have a beautiful house, whether, you know, those things are peripheral things. Is my faith in Christ, and do I believe it? And do I believe God's word is true? But I think some of these questions, especially probably the truth issue, Arlen, talk about that among your church and your Bible study groups. Or you know, just get some answers here. How do we? Because that's one of the big things. Once you go to Scripture and say it's true, now you have something to work with. But if you don't get that down, it's hard. Because then it's just like you're trying to pin Jell-O to the wall. You have nothing to go to. Just my opinion and your opinion, and it's both are valid, right? According to society. But the truth issue is huge. And that's where we're at today. And so I think as a church, we need to learn how to define that, how we can come to that point and defend truth. God will defend himself, but at the same time. So it's about time to close. I'm going to close with one story yet. But no, thank you for your time, and thank you for your interest in this. And I love these discussions. But I think practically I think it's good for all of us to discuss some of these issues. Sometimes we can have these Bible studies and a great Bible studies, learning about things, but maybe even some of these detailed things, focus in on. So these are things we're going to face. How do we deal with it? And talk about it and work with each other. And recognize we don't all have the answers, but God does. And help each other, encourage one another in that. So any questions quick before I read my last story? Okay, very good. It's time to close, I know. I could not speak, the title of this is It Wrong to Wish I Was Young Again? I could not speak his language, and I did not know his name, but he was my seatmate on a train from Phitsanulok to Chiang Mai, Thailand. It was a five-hour ride through rice fields, mountainous terrain, villages, and orchards. My heart was stirred deeply by the obvious grip of idol worship in that country. I saw many gaudy Buddhist temples with elaborate fixtures on the roof peaks, which were meant to turn away evil spirits. Inside were the cast images of a god who could neither speak nor help. Yet I had seen so many people bowing before and praying to such idols. In my pack were some little booklets written in Thai. They told the story of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit prompted me to give one to the man by my side, and to give it in a manner indicating it was something of great worth. With both hands gently grasping the booklet, I offered it to him and said, "For you." He graciously received the booklet, glanced at the title, and then began to read. For the next 15 or 20 minutes, he read while I prayed. And when he finished, he turned to me and said, "Speak Thai?" His tone indicated the question. I shook my head no. A sad and disappointed look crossed his face as he placed the booklet in his pocket and sat for a long time with a thoughtful look on his face. Besides that man, only God knows what was in his heart. I believe he had some questions about what he had read. Perhaps the message had touched some deep chord of yearning in his heart. And God knows the reason for his sad countenance when he realized I could not speak Thai. And God knows the yearning of my heart for that man's salvation. Is it wrong to sometimes wish I were young again? Young again so I would have another chance to pay better attention in English class and learn parts of speech and how they work together? Young again with better hearing so I could hear the subtle nuances of tone and pronunciation and learning another language? What an opportunity to be 20 and grip with the reality that there are many in our world who simply have never heard of Jesus. As it is, I am a minister in my 50s with a poor hearing, and the years I spent in mission work seem as nothing when compared to the great needs still out there. To be faithful in knowing and serving God is my great desire today. Yet, I still pray for the man on the train that he would be saved, that somebody who has learned Thai could tell him of Jesus. It seems he was longing to hear. Maybe you've become found faithful being fishermen, whether it's here or whether it's 2 hours from here or 10 hours from here or 24 hours from here. There's a message we have, and it's the message of hope and salvation. And it's every culture, every language, every people group need to hear. May God help us.